the experience of the Emmaus Road travelers. That's what I want to talk to you about today, as the Lord enables us. The ministry of God's dear Son is just about over. He has been to the cross. All those Old Testament prophecies regarding his death have been fulfilled. Like he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He stood in the sinner's place as our mediator and our substitute, offering himself in that once and for all time offering as a sacrifice for our sin. And we thank God today for the cross. We rejoice in the shedding of the blood of our Redeemer, all the suffering and the anguish that he went through. We thank God for redemption that was procured by Jesus Christ when he hung upon Calvary's cross for you and I, the guilty sons of Adam. They take him down from the cross that evening, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who prepared the body of Christ for burial. They took him down gently and carefully from the cross, and they laid him in Joseph's tomb amidst the smell of the sweet spices. The stone is rolled over the entrance of the tomb at the command of Pilate, and for 3 days the precious body of the Lord Jesus Christ lay in the darkness and the coldness of that tomb until the resurrection morning. Then came the first day of the week. This glorious resurrection day, the day that had been appointed from all eternity. And he who had the power to lay down his life had the power to take it again. And up from the grave he arose as a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Now comes a day, a 40-day period, when the Lord Jesus Christ would show himself by many infallible proofs that he was alive. At times he would do this to individuals. At other times to little groups of the disciples. And on one occasion we are told to over 500 people at one time. The account given to us by Luke, this account that we have read of the resurrection here in Luke chapter 24, brings us to the very first day. There were 5 specific resurrection appearances of the Lord on that day. First of all, to Mary Magdalene, who was that privileged lady to see the risen Christ first. Then to the other women who had come to the tomb early that morning. Then to Simon Peter when he was alone. And the 4th appearance, this is the one that we read about, to the 2 on the road to Emmaus. And the 5th one was to 10 disciples. Judas is dead, and Thomas was not present, but he showed himself to the others. The one that we have read is the 4th one. It is also the longest and the most detailed account of all. It is when Jesus drew near and joined the 2 travelers on the road to Emmaus. One is identified by the name Cleopas, and his traveling companion, he's unnamed. Earlier that day, these 2 had heard the news about the empty tomb. And as they walked together and talked together and discussed the events of the past few days, a stranger drew near and joined them on the journey. We know the stranger to be none other than the risen Christ. But their eyes were withholden in such a fashion that they did not recognize who he was. And they walked that day with heavy hearts, not understanding the wonder of what really had happened, believing that though the tomb was empty, the Savior was still dead. And their hopes were dashed. However, this stranger began to open up their understanding to the things of God, and especially those many Old Testament prophecies, types, shadows, and symbols which spoke about Christ the Redeemer The one who was crucified, well, they certainly knew all about that, that Christ had been put to death 3 days previously, but also the one who was raised from the dead. For Christ expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And what was the result? Their heart burned within them as the Lord Jesus expounded these things. And a short time after that evening, he revealed himself more fully in the breaking of the bread at the table, and their eyes were opened that they knew him. The history of this resurrection account is most expressive and instructive. There are many lessons to learn and to apply to our personal circumstances and to hide in our hearts. And I want to outline just a few of these thoughts with you at the close of this service. I want you to see, first of all, that the Christian life can often be fraught with sorrow. Did you notice the words that we read in verse 17, where the Lord said to them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad?" These men are walking with a sad heart, with a heavy heart. I want you to see the two travelers on this 7-mile road from Jerusalem to the town of Emmaus. One of them, as we've indicated, is called Cleopas. When his name is written in Latin, it is actually the name Alphaeus. And therefore, he may have been the father of James, one of the apostles, James, the son of Alphaeus. And that being the case, he was the husband of one of the women who had stood beneath the cross and had gone early to the tomb on that first Lord's day. And I believe that that is the man who was identified here. And that being the case, he was at the very center of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ for those few years of his earthly ministry. The other man's name is not given, but some reckon him to be Luke, the one that wrote this gospel. And it was to his house that they were returning to in Emmaus. We can't be sure of that, but some have thought that to be so. What we do know is that they're on a journey. They're on a journey to this village called Emmaus, and they're talking about recent events. We do know that. Of all these things which had happened, verse 13 tells us. What things? The suffering and the death of the Savior and his burial in the tomb. And now the news that is filtering through that there's an empty tomb and there's no body there. These are the things that they're discussing. And just by the way, these are good things to discuss. I just wish more often that you and I, as God's people, talked about these things when we meet together. The sufferings and the death of our Savior, the fact that he was buried, but also the fact that there is an empty tomb. The problem, of course, with these men was their confusion and their sorrow of heart, for they walked that day with sadness. This stranger who drew near discerned that. He says, "What are you talking about as you walk along this road and you're so sad?" The Lord saw that in their countenance and perhaps discerned it from the conversation that they were holding the one with the other. The cause of their grief is seen in verse 21, because they said, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Now, these men regarded Jesus Christ as a prophet, and more than that, because in the testimony that they bear here, they call him a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. They had no doubt that this was God's prophet. This was God's anointed. This was the one who was ordained to be the deliverer, the redeemer, who would free Israel from tyranny, bondage, and oppression. Just as Israel had been redeemed from slavery at the first Passover, so they hoped that he would come and free the nation and deliver the nation again at this time. They just did not understand how this redemption would be accomplished and purchased, even though they should have known, because the Lord had spoken about these things in his ministry. And that's why the crucifixion of Christ was so devastating to these men. They couldn't understand that if Jesus was the one appointed to redeem Israel, why he didn't destroy the pagans, but allowed them to kill him on the cross. In reality, you just need to twist the statement of Cleopas a little to discover the mighty truths of what really did happen. He said, "They have crucified him, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." My friend, what Cleopas should have said was, "They have crucified him, and that's the way that he appointed to redeem Israel." Poor Cleopas and his friend, how dejected, discouraged, and despondent they are as they journey. But are we not often there? And if not often, are we not sometimes there, dear child of God, just where these men are? Don't we walk in life's journey with sad and heavy hearts at times? And often, isn't the cause of our sorrow a failure to see the whole picture and all that God is doing in his purpose and in his providence? These disciples have just left behind them the darkness of a tomb, the memories of a dear, dear friend who they thought was gone and gone forever. Sometimes our sorrow is when a dear friend or loved one dies. Often our lives are just as shattered and just as torn apart. And you've been there, and so have I. One man has painted the picture this way: the longest walk you'll ever take is the walk away from the grave of someone you loved. To walk away and feel as if the world has come to an end. To walk away and think about what used to be and what might have been. To walk away and realize, I will never be the same again. To play over and over in your mind the good times, the laughter, the fun stories. To reach out and touch a face and find it is gone forever. To cry until you can't cry anymore. To watch them bury your dreams and hopes and all that was good about life. To know it's over, done, finished, the end, and there's nothing you can do about it. To walk away to friends who cannot understand and to a world that cares little. It is the longest walk and the saddest day. Every step takes you away from the tombstone of a broken dream. And as your pastor, I have been there to share your grief. I know what I'm talking about today when we mention these things. I've been there to hold your hand, to put my arm around your shoulder, to let you know that the church here cares about you when your loved ones are taken. There to weep with those that weep. I'll never forget going early one Sunday morning to a dear old sister in Christ to tell her that her son, who had been drinking the night before, had gone down to the harbor and missed his footing and fallen into the water and was drowned. That was one of the most difficult things I was ever asked to do. And bless that dear old saint. She just sat down with a broken heart. And she just said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed is the name of the Lord." It's one of the most amazing and most touching scenes of godly submission that I've ever seen. I'll never forget that time when I was asked to call at my mother and father's house to inform them that my brother-in-law had died of the injuries that he had received a month before, the last RUC police officer to be killed in the Troubles here in Northern Ireland. That was a difficult task. And there have been many other times since when we have had to go to loved ones and to this kind of scene. There's no doubt that in such times our hearts are filled with sorrow. And as you walk away from the grave that you have left, you know something of the sadness that is in these men's hearts just now. And then I know that there are 100 other things that fill your heart with grief and cause you to walk with immense heaviness of heart. And that's where these disciples are as they journey on the road to Emmaus. And that's our experience too. Let's mark it. But the second thing I notice in the passage here is that the Lord knows what we're passing through, and he draws near. Look there at verse 15. Came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Isn't this a marvelous text of Scripture? Isn't this a comforting word? Isn't this an up-to-date message for us all? Christ, in the wonder of his majestic presence, draws near to those who are suffering, to those who are his sorrowful saints. And he sees the broken heart, and he knows exactly what we're passing through, and he feels for us. He's not a God that is afar off, a God away up there at the distance that doesn't know, that doesn't care, that doesn't love. No, my friends, he is fully acquainted with our grief. Jesus Christ is our great high priest, our heavenly high priest, the high priest of our profession, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Listen to these amazing expressions. He remembered that they were but flesh. In Psalm 78 and verse 39. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. In Psalm 103, verse 13. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Such are the precious words penned in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 63 and verse 9. Could I bring you to that little scene outside Bethany, where the body of Lazarus was laid in the tomb? To that place where we have the shortest verse in all the Bible where it says Jesus wept. Jesus wept with that family, Mary and Martha, who were weeping at the tomb, and the Jews that had come to sympathize, they were there too. The Lord enters into their feelings. He's fully acquainted with what they were going through. We read of a dear widowed woman who was walking to the grave to bury her only son. It may have been her only child. We don't know, but it certainly was her only son. It's the city of Nain, and many disciples have come with the Savior that day, and as they're entering in through the gates of the city, they meet with this woman, and they're carrying the body of her precious son to the grave, and Christ meets her in all her need and in all her sorrow. The record tells us that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And I just simply want to point out that Jesus Christ still meets us at the point of our need, when our hearts are pained, when our souls are downcast and our spirits are despondent. Jesus himself draws near, and he goes with us. I'm so thankful for family and friends that draw near. And God has gifted us with those that are close to us that can come and share in our grief and encourage us in the Lord and put their arms around us, and you know that they really care. But my Bible is telling me that it's Jesus himself, and how delighted I am to know that. But above all others, there is the blessed Savior who comes by and he visits with us. There's not a friend like him, the unfailing and the unchanging friend. John Kenick was born 200 years ago. He was one of the early Methodist and Moravian evangelists and hymn writers. He was converted at the age of 19. He had been suddenly oppressed by a heavy spirit, which he endured for 2 years, but then one day relief came in the house of God. There he heard the words of the psalm, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. He later said that day he heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him. He said, "My heart danced for joy, and my dying soul revived. I heard the voice of Jesus saying, 'I am thy salvation.' I no more groaned under the weight of sin. The fears of hell were taken away. Christ loved me and died for me. I rejoiced in God my Savior." After meeting John Wesley, he joined the Methodist movement, and he eventually sided with the Calvinistic Methodists of that time. Baptists who were visiting the city of London invited him to come over to Ireland, to Dublin, the city of Dublin in particular, to preach there. But instead, he concentrated his efforts on Ulster, where he founded 220 Moravian societies, and he helped to establish evangelism here in Ireland. A plaque on the wall of the Moravian Church in Grace Hill, County Antrim, commemorates the arrival of this dear man in Ballymena on the 9th of August, 1746, the first Moravian evangelist in mid-Antrim. And he spent much of his time as an itinerant evangelist, both in England and Ireland, enduring great and often violent opposition. By the time of his early death, he had established over 40 churches. He died of a fever in London at only 36 years of age, leaving a wife and two children behind. But you know, he wrote one of our lovely hymns. And he wrote from experience when he said, "A good high priest is come, supplying Aaron's place, and taking up his room, dispensing life and grace. The law by Aaron's priesthood came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name. He wants temptations new, of every sort and kind, that he might succor show to every tempted mind. In every point the Lamb was tried, like us, and then for us he died." My friends, this is the Savior who still draws near in our times of sorrow. Oh, my child of God, whatever you're passing through, know this with certainty, that Christ sees every pang, he knows every burden, and he comes to walk with you as he did with these two. Do you know what made the difference on the Emmaus Road? I do. The two that were traveling became three that were traveling. It was when Jesus himself drew near that made the difference. Every part of the difference. And the Lord still draws near today. The third thing I identify in this passage that I want to leave with you is the Word of God and our contemplation of Christ in particular is always the answer. Verse 25, Jesus says, "Slow, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And that's, my friend, when they looked back on it and said, our heart burned within us when Jesus talked with us along the way, when he talked about these things. Where is our comfort and strength to be found? What is the anchor for our souls in the time of storm? You have it here in the Word of God before you. It is the presence of Christ. He drew near. But a little bit more than that, it is the words of Christ, the things that he spoke on this occasion. You see, the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We can say, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." God speaks through his word. And there's no greater comfort to be had than through the word of God. And no greater person to be directed to than to the very person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he began at Moses and the prophets. That's where he began. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Did our Savior go right back to Eden? I expect he did. Perhaps he set before them that day the great promise of the Savior after the fall had come. And the Lord is in conversation now with Adam and Eve. And he gave the very first promise of the Savior that day when, through the seed of the woman, this one would come into the world to bruise the serpent's head, to crush and destroy the works of the devil. Did he lead him to Exodus, to that first Passover? I suspect he did, when he set before them the Lamb of God and the shedding of the blood, and how when God sees the blood, he will pass over them. Did he lead them on then to the prophets, perhaps Isaiah? How often Isaiah spoke of the Savior. Brought him maybe to Isaiah 53, the wounding and the bruising of Christ. Did he lead him to the Psalms? I suspect he did. To the Psalm 22, to the Psalm 16, to the Psalm 69. These wonderful Psalms about the cross of our dear Savior. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the Scriptures, all the Old Testament Scriptures, the things concerning himself. If you find yourself in a hard place and your spirit is sorrowful and your heart is heavy, and you're walking through a sad experience like these men, let the Lord draw near to you in his word. I say, run to the book. Bury yourself in the Scriptures. Focus your thoughts on the Savior himself, all that he is, and all that he came to do. And then your heart will burn within you also. At the beginning of this story, the hearts of these men are burdened. At the end of the story, I want you to see this. Their hearts are burning. My friends, that's what happens. That's what happens when the Savior comes near. And through the word of the living God, he brings a message to his despondent people. We may have a burdened heart, but the Lord brings us to a burning heart when we contemplate him and what he has to say. We could go much further in this message, but time is gone. We could think about when the Lord draws near and blesses you, you should desire more. And these men did. Because when they arrived at Emmaus and at the house where they were destined to go, and the Lord made out that he was going on a little more, those disciples constrained him to stay. Abide with us. When the Lord gives you something, you want more, more of him. And you also learn there that the Lord is often pleased to reveal himself more. And he did in those verses 30 and 31. When he sat at the table and he broke the bread. And when they saw him do that, it maybe wasn't the Lord's table, it was just an ordinary meal. But when they saw the way that he broke the bread, it reminded them of the Lord's table. It was maybe then that they discerned in his hands the marks and the wounds of the cross. But we're told their eyes were open to see who he was. And the Lord brought them that little bit further. Men and women, behold the risen Christ. You're not alone, and you never can be. You and I that are saved by the grace of God are sons and daughters of the Most High. Because Jesus lives, we shall live also. And know this, that he is with us in the journey, in all the situations of life. And he has a word that will comfort you, a word that will bring joy to your heart. These are the lessons that I learned from this resurrection appearance of Christ. May we all learn them and hide them in our heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for this lovely account of the resurrection of Christ. We thank thee for the two on the road to Emmaus and all that is said about them that we can learn about and profit from. We thank thee, gracious God, in the midst of that sorrow of heart, Jesus drew near, and he went with them, and he had a word for them, and he expounded the Scriptures, especially the things about himself. And Lord, things haven't changed. We still very often walk in this world with heavy hearts and sorrowful spirits. But we thank thee that this same Jesus still comes by, and this same Jesus still speaks through his word. And there's nothing that gladdens our heart more than a word from God, and nothing that really gladdens our heart more than to be brought to see Christ and to contemplate him. Lord, may we learn from the passage. May it not just be history, but may there be that very apt and personal application to all that are here. And maybe there are some who do not know the Savior, who have never come face to face in redemption with the living Christ today. Lord, even at this time, speak to them. Show them their need. May they fly to the cross. May they get under the blood. May they know their sins forgiven. Bless your word, therefore, that we've heard today. Bless those that leave and those that stay. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.